Can you believe that we are completing 2 months of this study tonight? We finished 8 lessons, and tonight we're on lesson 9 in your book, which is on page 29. I've enjoyed each one of these. I've enjoyed the participation. I've enjoyed the comments and the questions. And I do want to say that I know that some of these lessons that we've went rather quickly, but that's just the nature of our study if we're going to get through this in a year's time, because there's 52 lessons. But I do want to say that especially on the questions, if you answer a question different, then it's okay to say that you got a different answer on that if you want to bring that up during the class or if you want to talk about it after the class. And so this is the question or the answer to the question that I got. Some of those difference in the answers can be based on what you perceive this person to be asking. And that's not always clear when you use a workbook that's been put together by someone like we're using. Lesson 9 tonight deals with the use of Old Testament scriptures. And then beginning next Wednesday, Lord's willing, we're in part 3 of our study. And it deals with the mission of the church. And there's 4 lessons 10 through 13, that cover that material. There's a lesson on evangelism, personal evangelism, edification, and then ministry to the poor. And so it talks about, again, in those lessons, about what the work of the local body is and the mission of the church. And so that's important lessons for us to consider. One of the accusations that is alleged against members of the Church of Christ often is that we do not believe in the Old Testament scriptures. We don't believe in the Old Testament. Is that the case, that we do not believe in the Old Testament? It's not the case. In fact, last week, we talked about the Old Testament versus the authority that Christ has this side the cross. Your lesson directs you back to at least 3 points from last week's lesson, sections 2 and 3, and then section 6 of the lesson last week. So hopefully you went back and reviewed that, but it's not the case that we don't believe in the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures, all of them, Genesis through Malachi, are just as inspired as what the writings of the New Testament are inspired. The point is that we understand that there is a difference in laws. There's a difference in the authority. And that the Old Testament served its purpose. It was given to a specific group of people for a specific reason, for a specific time. And this side of the cross, you have the contrast in that the law of Christ, the gospel, was given for everyone for all time, right? And it has a purpose as well. But let's begin then with number 1 in your book, again, page 29, lesson 9. The New Testament, the sole rule of faith and practice. When you hear a statement like that, what comes to your mind? The New Testament, the sole rule of faith and practice. Okay, it's it. That's all. No other. There's room for no other, right? That's why we don't have creeds and manuals and disciplines and catechisms and articles of faith and laws and bylaws and just on down the line. We don't need those things. The New Testament serves as our authority today completely. Nothing else, right? Give us a New Testament passage that talks about that we cannot add to nor take away from that which is written. Did I hear one, Mary? Revelation? Good. Okay. And the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 4 and then verse 2. I want to check on that. But nonetheless, the principle is in the Old Testament, they were expected to abide only by what God had dictated. And this side of the cross, the principle is that we cannot add to or take away. That passage in Revelation, by the way, in the context of that, is talking about the book of Revelation, But the principle applies. We've looked at passages like Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Remember the passage in Romans 10, verse 17 that is quoted nearly every week? So then, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, let's ask the question briefly. If all of the Bible is the Word of God, and faith comes by hearing the Word of God, does that mean that I can go back to the Old Testament and make my appeal to that side of the cross? And by listening to the Old Testament Scriptures, I can have faith which will save. And so that's why these lessons are important, because the majority of the religious world, they don't know that. I'm not persuaded that it's because they don't want to know that. I'm certainly not persuaded that it's that they cannot see it. I'm more persuaded that they haven't been taught it. The New Testament Scriptures serve as our sole rule of faith and practice. And then the review briefly of Lesson 8, which was from last week, Articles 2, 3, and 6, where it makes the point that, remember, that authority rests with God, but He has legislated that authority, and He's given that authority first of all to who? To Christ. And then Jesus gave authority to who? The apostles, through the teaching, authorized them. Probably might be even a better way of saying that. Authorized them to go forth and proclaim the gospel. So,
because we know Jude 3 talks about urgent contempt for the faith or apparatus through this gospel. And we have this New Testament Scriptures. But also it's defined in Hebrews as the faith is a substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. It finds people like Abraham who look for something. Based upon the Old Testament Scriptures, would that be defined as faith is not in the sense that it's used in Jude 3, but a different faith of that which they were looking for, the heavenly city, the invention to come, of the Messiah, that type of faith?
I believe, especially in the New Testament, that the word faith, depending on the context, is either something that you do or something you have. And so often the Bible will talk about a system of faith by which we're saved, even though it's the same Greek word. But Christianity, the gospel system by which we're saved, is the faith that Paul destroyed. He talked about in Galatians chapter 1, then into Galatians chapter 2. But yet we can have faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and that's on our part of the belief, which is not just simply a mental assent to say, I believe that God exists. That's not Bible faith. That's part of it. But the faith that saves is the faith that obeys.
It talks about these all died in faith.
Yeah.
Of what? Mm-hmm. Well, not of Jude 3.
Right.
Of the faith.
That's right.
So they use different ways, mm-hmm. depending on how you're going to define
the
faith. And we need to make application. Mm-hmm. This is what we talk about, the faith. This is what we're talking about.
That's right. Good point. And to have faith like they had that will compel us to act on it. Not just simply to say, oh, I believe, but to act and obey on those things. And so Jesus commissioned the apostles to go out and to proclaim the gospel. Remember that Jesus said, I have all authority. Some versions may say power, right? But I have power or authority. The New Testament fulfills and supersedes the Old Testament. I was recently reading again from the book of Deuteronomy, and we've used this passage, but I want us to go back to it again and just think about this for a moment. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, remember at the Mount Sinai when Moses went up to the mount? Were the people permitted to go with Moses?
No,
they weren't allowed to go, right?
No.
And even the Hebrew writer talked about how that there was what that was placed at the base of the mount or near the mount.
God warned him there by himself.
Okay. But they had some boundaries, right?
Right.
That they couldn't go beyond.
Right.
But Moses went up to the mount, and God spoke with Moses, and then Moses delivered the precept, the commandments, to the people. But I want you to see this this point again, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Again with verse 15, he says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, and to him ye shall hearken according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb. In the day of the assembly," remember God said, He called them up, they're going to hear me, remember that? And the mount quaked and burnt, and they were frightened because of that, Exodus 20 verse 19. But notice he says, "Desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not." And so they were afraid because of that. They feared, and they said, "Listen, don't let us hear the voice of the Lord anymore, lest we die." Right? Well, notice what God said concerning that. Or Moses said concerning the Lord. "And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken." The people, here's a point that I want you to get. The people did not want to hear God. And God tells Moses, "You tell them that they spoke right. They're not going to hear me anymore." Well, who are they going to hear? Well, he just said in verse 15, "I'm going to raise up a prophet among the people. They better listen to him." Well, the point is, when someone says today, "Well, God told me." Now, wait just a minute. The people under the Old Testament said, "We don't want to hear God, the voice of God anymore." And God says, "I'm not going to talk to them that way. They've spoken well because I'm not going to speak with them that way. But I'm going to raise up a prophet and they need to listen to that prophet." When folks today say, "Well, God told me," it makes God out to be a liar. What about the prophet that He said I would speak through and by, that He rose up among the people, which in Acts chapter 4 we read that it was a fulfillment, or that Jesus fulfilled that, Acts 3 rather, verses 22 through 26. Anyway, I wanted to bring that point out to you. In verse 19, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." When people will not listen to what the Lord has legislated today through the apostles, revealed through the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit, penned down for us to read today, they're not listening to that prophet that God said that He would speak by or through. Number two, the Old Testament Scriptures cannot be recognized as authoritative today. Was there authority in the Old Testament Scriptures? Yeah, they served their purpose. They were true. They were inspired. They were of divine origin. They were given for a particular reason. Right? That's what the book really of Galatians is about relative to the Old Testament. That the law of Moses was given to bring us unto Christ. And there's other reasons that he points out that it was given. It was added because of transgression, right? But the inheritance was by promise, but the law was given by transgressions because of that and so forth. They served their purpose. They were taken out of the way. Ephesians 2, 11 through 16. Someone turn there. I trust that you've already read these, but got some time tonight to look at these. Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 16.
"Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity.
Okay. Now think about, and I know there's a lot to chew on in that passage, but he's considering two groups of people. Who are they? The Jew and the Gentile, right? Or the uncircumcision and the circumcision. And he says, by what Jesus accomplished, his death on the cross, that he would reconcile into one body the Jew and the Gentile. The body being what? The church. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about that. And so that was accomplished by the death of Christ. But notice that he says in verse 16, having slain the enmity thereby. He just had made the statement, the point, that the Gentiles were not in a relationship like the Jews were with God. That they were strangers without hope. Right? God made his covenant with the Jewish people. Is that right? You agree with that? Well, the Gentiles wasn't in that covenant. They weren't part of that relationship. Well, why not? Because the law wasn't with them, it was with the Jew. Well, he says in verse 16, having slain the enmity thereby. So I ask you the question, what was the enmity? Some versions say enemy, right? Might be rendered in other places. If you have different words, you can say that. Enmity or enemy, right? What was the enmity, that which is contrary, that he's talking about in verse 16?
The law.
The law, that's right. Both of you are right. When you go back up to verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, what's the enmity? He's going to answer, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Why? For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He just said in verse 13. Or, I'm sorry, if you go to 14 rather. Breaking down the middle wall of partition between us. So what does that teach us concerning the Old Testament law? He took it out of the way. Had the Old Testament law stayed effective or in force, what about the Gentile? Come been reconciled together in one body with the Jew. That's a point that we've got to see in that passage. And it just flows nicely for us in those verses. But the Old Testament law was destroyed that the Gentile and Jew might be brought together in Christ. The passage I was trying to think of, it just didn't come to mind right off, was Colossians chapter 2 and then verse 14. Book of Colossians is a good companion to the book of Ephesians. There's so many parallels in those two books. But notice he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Well, Paul just talked about ordinances in Ephesians chapter 2. But he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, doing what with it? Nailing it to his cross. And so that law was destroyed, taken out of the way. Colossians 2, it's here, Colossians 2, 14 through 17. Not to be condemned for not keeping the old law. We're not going to look at that entire passage, but I do want you to see verses 16 and 17. Notice that he says, let no man therefore judge you as he talks. And by the way, he's writing to Christians. And he tells him, let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. I don't know if I'd ever really thought about that particular verse in light of what we're studying tonight. Go ahead.
When we receive that grace, like Romans 1:5, through him we have received grace and apostleship for ordinance to the faith among all nations for his name. So that really helped the world.
That's right. Yeah, the New Testament law does what the Old Testament could not do.
Everybody can be in it now.
That's right. But do you see that point? That had we been under the Old Testament law of Moses, verse 16 wouldn't be there. Because he talks about in need, or in dream, or in respect of the holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Was there judgment against violation in keeping those things? Absolutely. Remember the book of Numbers, chapter 15? What happened with an individual who got caught violating the Sabbath? Remember what he did? Yeah, picking up sticks on the Sabbath. They didn't know what to do, so they put him in ward until the Lord told him what to do. And the Lord said to do what with that man?
Kill him.
Kill him. Stone him. Put him to death. Execute him. And so, yes, under the Old Testament, there was judgment against violation of the things that he mentions here. But yet here he says, don't let a man therefore judge you in respect of these things. Why not? Because under the New Testament law of Christ, there is no keeping of a Sabbath day, or of a holy day, or of a drink offering. Some versions may say a meal offering or a meat offering, but or of these other things. So that's a powerful point when you think about in the context of that he's talking about in verse 14 that law was abolished, taken out of the way. We are made dead to the law that we might be married to Christ, Romans 7, 1 through 6. Again, I hope you've already read this, but he uses an interesting word in chapter 7, verse 6 that we've talked about in sermons before. But now ye are washed from the law.
Delivered.
King James Version, maybe some other versions. And other versions, like American Standard Version, uses another word, discharged. You know what discharge means, right? You're cut loose from, right? Separated from it. And so he says you're discharged, you're delivered from that law. That we can be married then to Christ. Christ, the mediator of a new covenant under which we live today. Hebrews 7:12, the law changed with the priesthood. Therefore, being a change of the priesthood, there is of necessity a change of the law. You can't help but to see that. Right? Someone says, oh, there was never a change. What do you do with that passage?
We've got people still worship on Saturday instead of Sunday. I've got neighbors of them just standing there just a few minutes ago. Reason that. I told them I was going to church. They don't go to church on Wednesday nights. They go to church on Saturdays. And that's about Wednesday sometimes, or Tuesdays. It's all the time they go to worship.
Now, folks, we can't see these passages and miss that point. Hebrews 7:18 through 22, Christ assured of a better covenant. He talks about a better covenant established upon what? Better promises. Remember our study together from Hebrews, that book of contrast. Better testament. Better covenant. Better promises. Better offering. Right?
What about how much better we got it now than they had it back then? No, no. Because they had to go all year before they could go back up to the worship, or the priest to win.
Year of atonement, one, or day of atonement rather, once.
Yep.
Once per year. And all those other sacrifices they had. Daily sacrifices. Could you imagine that, by the way? We've talked about it before. Could you imagine the enormity of the responsibility? We learn about the strictness of God. By the way, He's strict today, but for this point, we learn about the strictness of God from Leviticus chapter 10 with the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. When God said, I want you to prepare this sacrifice to be offered this particular way, do you think He meant business about that?
You made a word of it.
Do you remember reading about how those sacrifices, those animals, were to be prepared before they were offered? Now, you times that by a few thousand animals, and then you think about the enormity of the responsibility of getting it right thousands of times over. I tell you, I'm thankful we live this side of the cross for a number of reasons.
Amen to that.
Now, I've never been to Jerusalem. Don't have the means to go to Jerusalem. And we've studied before from Deuteronomy 16:16 that three times a year the males had to go and appear before the Lord in the city of Jerusalem, not empty-handed. But just on and on and on. The imperfections of the Old Testament were erased by the New Covenant. The point being that what the Old Testament was incapable of doing, the New Testament is capable of doing, which was what? Taking away sins, reconciling us unto God, right? Making atonement once. Remember the Old Testament priests, they on a continual basis stood making those offerings. But the Bible says that Jesus, after He had offered His blood, made that sacrifice once, sat down. Didn't continue to stand to offer, but He sat down on the right hand of
God,
of the Father. That's right. New covenant made effective after the death of Christ. Someone says, well, when did it become effective? That's a fair question. Not everyone knows that. I wouldn't know that either had I not been taught what the Bible says about it and read and studied it like we have to do today. But when was it made effective? When He died.
He died on the cross.
Right? That's what the Scriptures say in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. So we need to be able to show that with individuals. The point of that Hebrews 9 passage is the death of the testator. That a testament is of force only after the testator has died. Jesus is the testator, therefore it wasn't effective until He died. Galatians 5:1-4, to seek to justify ourselves in anything by the old covenant is disastrous. Because ultimately, verse 4 says that you are what? Fallen from grace.
You know, when Jesus died on the cross and the curtain was torn apart, that meant everybody could come into Christ that wanted to.
Okay.
That's what it means.
We talk about and read Galatians rather briefly a lot of times, and we sure don't have time tonight, but I'd encourage you to go back and read that in the context of when He talks about law and faith and justify and all those reoccurring things that come up in that section, in that book. Well, so we talk about it's not our authority. We believe in it, but we don't go by it. You don't make your appeal to the Old Testament to say, well, how do people become a Christian today? There were no Christians under the Old Testament, right? We don't make our appeal to it to establish how the church is to be organized and all those sorts of things. That's this side of the cross, worship and all of that. Well, then how should Scriptures of Old Testament be used? That's a fair question. That's a logical question. When you're studying the Bible, we say, well, they're important. We don't go by them. We believe in them. They're important. Well, then how do we use them? First of all, he talks about as evidence of the divinity of Christ, that He's divine. He's from heaven. John 1:45 and all these other Scriptures, Acts 2, and Peter's Pentecost sermon. He talks about Jesus and how does He lay down a very logical argument to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. What's He do? Let me freely speak to you of yeah, the patriarch David. And he goes back to talk about David and what David said and what God said to David. And then he ends that by saying, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly. What? You know what it says? God hath made that same Jesus who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He has exalted him to sit on his right hand on the throne of David. By the way, if Jesus is sitting on the throne of David, where does that teach us that the throne of David is that the Old Testament talks about?
In heaven.
Heaven. Now come back here in Jerusalem to sit on a throne. He's sitting on a throne now at the right hand of the Father. And these other passages that you can look at. Exemplifying principles of righteousness. C.L. pointed this out from the book of Hebrews. We can use the Old Testament scriptures as examples of individuals who lived a righteous life before God. A faithful life before God. You think about the example, you think about David, and you think about Noah and Abraham and Job and all the ones that are listed in just a moment. But you think about it, the witnesses here mentioned have been discussed in Hebrews chapter 11. Remember chapter 12? This is the third week that we've appealed to that verse that I had. About this great cloud of witnesses and so forth. The faith of Abraham. The patience of Job. The courage of Elijah. The obedience. The failure of Saul, or the importance of obedience, I should say, and how Saul transgressed to give us hope. Romans 15:4, that through the Scriptures we might have hope. Joshua 23:14 and 1 Kings 8:56, to warn us of consequences of disobedience. All of those things we learn from the Old Testament. How God views sin, how God dealt with various transgressions, His wrath, but not only on the negative side, but all the positive side. His long-suffering, God's faithfulness to His people, God's providence with Joseph in Genesis 50 and Esther and the Jewish people in the book of Esther, and just on and on and on. All those things we learn. So the conclusion from Old Testament Scriptures, we learn two lessons of supreme practical importance to us today. God has always rewarded and blessed those who obeyed Him. And God condemned those who are disobedient. From a study of these 4,000 years of history in the Old Testament, we see that God's Word is steadfast. We cannot afford, I like this statement, we cannot afford to trifle therewith. Briefly, as youngsters are coming downstairs, what lessons are learned on faith and practice? What'd you put in there? I would expect some variation in that because it's written that way.
It's our source of authority.
Yeah, Christ is our source of authority. We must obey. Why is the Old Testament not authoritative today in directing the course of Christians? It's been taken away. Why was it abolished? Good. Yeah. I'm sorry.
I said it was a shadow of things to come. So we served its
covenant. Good, yeah, that's right. It had a purpose. Why is one not condemned nor for not adhering to its teaching? It's taken out of the way, right? Through whom was it made dead to Christians? Through Christ. Why was the law changed?
He couldn't take away his sins.
Okay, all those imperfections. It was changed because of a change in the priesthood. Right? When was the change made effective? The death of Christ. What of those who seek justification by the law? Fallen from grace. Why should the Old Testament be studied?
It's a learning tool.
What lessons are learned on obedience and disobedience in the Old Testament? That's right. God's blessings are stipulated on man's faithfulness to Him, right? Two takeaways I want you to get from this lesson.
people.
Is that, yes, we do believe the Old Testament. Right? They had a purpose. But our authority today rests where? With Christ as revealed in the New Testament. I appreciate your good attention.